Well, Merry Christmas, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you this afternoon. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and those of you that follow online. I don't know if you know or not, but we have hundreds of people that follow us online every week, and it's so great to have them as a part of us. They're not even in the city or in the area, so many people who have moved or continue to be part of Fairhaven Church in a variety of ways. In fact, why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you just help me welcome, because many of them are military men and women that are serving across the world. Would you just help me welcome them as they join us by way of video right now? Thank you. If you've been around for any length of time here, we've been talking about bins, and I've got great news to tell you. All 2,000 bins have been taken by us, you, and they're all being filled, so that's awesome. Thank you for doing that. I will tell you that we have one need that we need from you, and that is Christmas Eve is a really important time for us here at Fairhaven because it's the one time of the year where people are really open to an invitation. And you've taken those round bringer cards that we've put out for you. I don't think there's any left that I know of. I know thousands and thousands of them went out. Thank you for taking those. But would you consider serving on one of those services that we have? We have many in all of our different locations. We would love if you would just give us an hour or an hour and a half of your time. I think you would agree with me that we want Christmas Eve for our guests to be like a VIP moment for them, right? We want them to know that they are special, they're valued, and that as they come in, we want them to really, really feel welcomed. The truth is, it's only because we want to tell them a story, the story about Jesus who changes lives individually. And so we have a great story to tell. So if you could help us out with that in any one of our campuses, if you'd stop by the kiosks out in the lobby area, we would be grateful if you would be willing to help us serve at any one of the services that we have. And you'll notice that we have quite a number of them, and that would be really helpful to us. So sign up if you don't mind. That would be really helpful to us. Well, we're in week two of this series entitled When Men Encounter a King. And we're talking about this story that we find in Matthew that we'll turn to in just a little bit. But we're revisiting the Christmas story, which we do pretty much every Christmas. And here's the reason why. Because you and I, here's what I know about every one of us, whether you're a guest or a visitor or you come on a regular basis, we're all looking for certainty and meaning in our very complicated lives. See, what I know about you is what I know about me, and we have complicated lives. We have things that we deal with, and we have relationships, and we have kids, and we have grandkids. We have our singleness. We have our college studies that we have to worry about. We have middle school, high school. Our lives are very, very complicated, and yet we're all looking for meaning and certainty in the middle of all of that. And is there a way that the Christmas story can give us that? And I would say that there is, and that's why we're turning to this one story that's really a sidebar story to the Christmas story. I mean, the reality is we know the Christmas story, and that's that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, who was God in the flesh. He came as a baby in a manger to Mary and Joseph, and you know the nativity scene and the story there. But this is a story that only one of the gospel writers includes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Doesn't include the story at all as a part of their Christmas story. And so it's sort of a sidebar story, and yet we're looking at this story for 3 weeks in a row, and we're looking at the main characters in the story because the main characters teach us some things as we're looking for certainty and meaning in a very complicated life. Let me give you the characters and see if you know the story, if you weren't with us here last week. One of the main characters is a star, literally a star in the story. And until you read the story and you really look at it and you dig deeply, you then begin to see that the star is actually one of the main characters in this story. Secondly, we run into a paranoid king, which we'll talk about today. And we'll look at this paranoid king and what happened. And thirdly, we run into a baby king, the baby king, that we'll talk about next week. So don't miss that as well. So many of you already have guessed and you know it's the story of the wise men, the three wise men. Although we're not sure there are three. We think there's at least three because there's how many gifts? Three, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Chances are there was a lot more than that. So take your Bibles or some device, as I have here, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the story, And then we'll look at the story again and unpack again some ways that you and I can deal with our complicated lives. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you. As a matter of fact, in all of our locations, if you don't have a Bible, take the one in front of you or stop by the welcome desk, and we'd be happy to give you a copy of the Bible. We'd really like you to have one. Matthew chapter 2, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi, or scholars, or some Bibles say wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then they quote the prophet, prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go worship him. After they had heard the king, they went out on their own, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Many of us have heard that story in Sunday school. We've seen it on flannel graphs. It's pictured in postcards and in cards that you have at Christmas time. It's the story of the three wise men. It's how they journeyed from the far east. A star, we talked about last week, is the first character in the story. And this star appeared, and these men were probably astrologers, and they're watching the skies, and they see this star, and they begin their journey. And we talked last week about our star event, the thing that God brought us into a journey with him. And then we see these men, they're traveling. Chances are there's a large entourage, because the reality is, if you think about it, they're carrying gold, they're carrying frankincense and myrrh. All three were very valuable in the first century. So chances are there was a large entourage. And they come barreling into Jerusalem, this huge entourage of camels and people who've been traveling. Scholars say either 3 months or 3 years. I lean more to 3 years, because I've been to Israel and Jordan and Syria. And let me tell you, there's nothing hardly there, and it's a long route. It is hard to go up and down the mountains. Nonetheless, they've been on this journey, and they get into Jerusalem, and all of a sudden they encounter this king, this paranoid king. He's called in the story Herod. We know him as Herod the Great. He's not really that great, to be honest with you. In fact, life became very complicated for the Magi. See, they're following this star, and all of a sudden they come in and they encounter this king, Herod. And Herod was known for some amazing paranoid kinds of behavior. Do you realize that in the first century, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews respected astrological predictions? In the first century, they actually looked to the stars and saw things in the sky that seemed to them to signify the end of the reign of one king and the beginning of the reign of another king. So you got to put yourself in this story. When these guys come barreling into Jerusalem, Herod is like, whoa, 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 time out. I'm the king here. You mean to tell me there's a king that's been born already? You mean you saw a star? That would have made him panic. He was already paranoid. Scholars even say he might have had some mental issues. When you look at his life, it's not hard to see. I mean, after all, he took one of his wives and 3-year-old sons and banished them because he was interested in a younger woman. He had took three sons and killed three of his sons because he got a rumor that they were going to take over and they wanted to reign as king, and so he massacred and murdered his three sons. He had another wife murdered because he had heard that she was interested in some military general. This guy was a maniac. He was a paranoid maniac. No wonder in the story it says that Herod was upset. And what does it say? And all Jerusalem. I mean, the whole city was in an uproar. And these magi come into the situation, and it's really, really complicated. Here's what I've studied and looked at in this story. The first century journey of these wise men, I believe, closely approximates the spiritual journey of the 21st century Christ follower. In fact, I'd say it this way. Christ followers today face obstacles in their journey as they encounter the King. Would you agree with that? If you're a Christ follower, you know what I'm talking about. You face obstacles and you encounter all kinds of things. Life is complicated. See, doubts come into our lives. How many of you would be willing and honest enough to say, I've had some spiritual doubts in my life in the midst of faith? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Look around the room. Northmont, Springboro, look around the room. There's many of us. Complicates our life. Cynical people complicate our life. Unsupportive family complicate our lives. Health problems complicate our lives. Raising kid. If you have kids and you're raising children, that's a complicated thing, right? If you've got grandkids, it's a complicated thing. In a fast-paced, changing culture, our lives are very complicated. If you're in relationships, and we all are, whether you're married or single, they're complicated. If you're a businessman or businesswoman and you're in partnership with others, it's complicated. Our emotions are complicated. See, our journey is not that much different than the wise men. They face the complication of this paranoid maniac king. And we find obstacles in our lives as well. So what do we do? Well, I want you to look with me back at verse 11. I want you to notice something in this story that's really, really important to dealing with our complicated lives. Here's what happens in verse 11. When they came to the house, it says, and they saw the mother, and they saw the baby, it says they bowed down, help me out here, church, they bowed down and what? Worshipped. Worshipped. Do you realize that when you and I bow down and worship Jesus in our complicated lives, here's the result. Peace. Let me say it this way. When we encounter the King, not a King, when we encounter the King, we find peace. I want to suggest to you that as you go through this Christmas season, as you're thinking about certainty and meaning in your life, and we all deal with complicated lives, I would say to you that when you bow down and you worship Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will find peace. We see that right here in this story. The question, though, is this. How do you define peace? Secondly, how do you experience peace? So what I want to do with you for the next few minutes that I have with you is to do those two things. Let me define peace for you, because as I look through Scripture, I'll give you the definition of what the Bible says peace is, and then I'll tell you how we get peace in our lives. What's the secret of finding peace in our lives? And we'll look to Paul in just a few minutes to that. Let me give you first the definition of what peace is. Peace, write this down if you want, peace equals contentment. Peace equals contentment. See, the problem is, we think contentment is just being satisfied with enough. And oftentimes, when we think of contentment, we think of material things like enough money or enough material things in our lives or the right kind of house. And those are all valid. Those are all true. But I think that's a weak and limited definition of the word contentment. Contentment is peace. Peace equals contentment. As a matter of fact, let me give you a mathematical formula that you can jot down. And if you forget everything else here today, remember this. This might help you as you're going through your life and you experience all kinds of complications, as every one of us do. Here's the mathematical formula. Contentment equals facts plus trust. Contentment is when you take the facts of your life And you don't diminish them, you don't deny them, you are honest with yourself to say, here is the obstacles, here's the complications that I'm dealing with, whether it's your health or whether it's relationships or your finances, whatever it is, it's facts plus trust. And when you add trust to the facts of your life, here's what I know, you'll experience contentment. Do you know, in the Bible, the word contentment in the original language means possessing unfailing strength. How many of you are interested in unfailing strength? I know I am. So that as we go through our complicated lives, we can experience peace, which is contentment, which is experiencing and possessing unfailing strength. See, peace is contentment. It's unfailing strength. And when you take the facts of your life and you add trust, you'll experience contentment or peace. So Paul tells us about how we can find the secret to contentment. So here's what I want you to do. Turn with me to the right in your Bibles, your devices. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, and we'll go 4 through 9. These are one of my favorite verses in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Philippians is my favorite New Testament book. I got some advice when I was a young believer. I had a man come up to me who was a mentor and said, David, get close to one book in the Bible, and as you do, you'll fall in love with the rest of it. I did that. I'm a good friend to Philippians. I've read it probably 1,000 times in my life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Let me read it for you, and then let me unpack it, because Paul tells us how you and I can experience contentment. The secret, if you will, to contentment in our lives, he lays it out in these verses. Guaranteed, you've heard these verses before, but let's unpack it. Here it is. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice, exclamation point. Let your gentleness be evident to all. If you like to write in your Bibles, the word gentleness there means authenticity. Let your authenticity be evident to all. Let your authentic behavior, let the facts of your life plus trust be evident to everybody around you. Let your authenticity be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, anybody hear this before? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, God will give you peace, which is contentment, which is unfailing strength that you can't even put words to. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, which he just gave us, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't think I need to remind you. Paul is writing these words, and he has a very complicated life. He is in prison, he's on death row, and he's not sure if tomorrow is going to come. And yet he writes these words because Paul understood the secret to contentment, the secret to taking the facts of your life and adding trust to it so that you can experience unfailing strength. Anybody interested in the secret? I know I am. There are five things that he lists right here. Let me give them to you. You can jot them down if you want. Go back and think about them in your life, because here's what I know about every one of us. We all have, at some level, a complicated life. Here's number one, secret to contentment. Number one, sense that God is near. Sense that God is near. Make sure you understand that God is near. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. See, in the original language, the word Lord there is not the word that many of us associate God with. It's not the word Yahweh. It's not the word Elohim. It's not the words that we read in the Old Testament that talk about the one true God. It's a word that Paul stole from the Romans. See, the word Lord in the original language means master or lord. It means one who's in control. It means Roman emperor. It's a word that Paul stole and used it given as a title to Jesus as our Messiah and God. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord, the one who's in control, the one who is our master, the one who is our emperor, the one who is our Messiah. Rejoice in the Lord is near. Here's secret number one to contentment. Sense that the Lord is near. Here's the problem. I think you've heard it before. The problem is, we know this statement, and the statement goes like this. Finish it for me. Out of sight, out of mind. And the problem is because we don't see God, we forget Him. See, the first step to the secret of finding contentment is sensing that God is near. Do you realize that the Bible tells you that if you surrender your life to Jesus and you're back into a relationship with God, that God deposits inside of you, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, to be with you every day. Church, Emmanuel should not be celebrated just for 4 weeks at Christmas. Emmanuel is all year long. God is with us. The first place that Paul starts out is he says this, the Lord is near. We need to sense that God is near. One of my sons, when he was a really young boy, he was afraid of thunder and lightning. And I sort of get it because when I was in the eighth grade, I went through a bout where I was really germ conscious and I washed my hands, you know, for like 6 weeks. I had this, you know, thing going on in my life and I don't even know where it came from or where it went, but it was gone. And I went through a situation like that. I don't know if anybody else has, but one of my sons was really deathly afraid of lightning and thunder. And so every time there was lightning and thunder, when he was a little boy, he would come running into our bedroom and I sleep on the right side of the bed and Kathy sleeps on the left side of the bed. And we've done that ever since we've been married. I mean, since day one. Help me out here, couples, right? You understand that. Like, I'm always on the right side, she's on the left side. And so my son had to go around the bed from her side all the way around to my side, and he would lay on the floor right next to me. And he would lay there on the floor when it was thundering and lightning. And so he'd lay down, and he would say, Dad, you there? And I'm like, I'm trying to sleep here. No, I said, yeah, I'm right here. And then all of a sudden, when it was thunder and lightning, this is what he would do. He'd be laying on the floor, and he'd reach up his hand, and he would touch my leg or put it on my stomach or touch my chest or my arm. He just wanted to make sure, is he still there? And then he'd put his hand down. A couple hours go by, and more thunder, more lightning. He'd put his hand up again, making sure that his father is still right there. See, Paul is suggesting that you and I live out our lives, our complicated lives, every day, knowing that God is near. The Lord is near. Here's the second thing, the second secret to contentment. Stop promoting your worry. You know what I find amazing is that when you and I experience anxiety and worry in our lives, we promote it in our own lives, don't we? We think about it over and over again. We take it with us to work. We take it with us when we go home. We go down and lay down at night and we take it with us and we just promote it and we go over and over and over again. We promote our own worry in our lives because we just constantly are letting it battle in our minds. And this is what Paul said, verse 6. I remember reading these verses, I think for the first time, or at least the first time it made sense to me, when I was a junior in high school, verse 6. I was a junior in high school, had my very first job. I was a laundromat cleaner. It was awesome. I loved it. I was so proud of my job. I would go in and clean washing machines and clean up all the soap, and I would clean out the lint of the dryers, and I wanted my, you know, that laundromat to be really nice and clean, and I would mop the floors, and the bad thing is that it was in a really rough area of town, and I remember in the wintertime, true story, gangs would be all around. And in the wintertime, they would come into my laundromat, and one gang would sit on this side of the laundromat, and the other gang would sit on this side of the laundromat. True story, they would actually take out their handguns and lay them on their laps. And I'm in the laundromat. I'm walking around saying, is there anything I can do for you guys? You guys okay? Do some laundry, you know? And I remember one night where I just felt the tension. I don't know what I saw. I don't know what happened. And I go back to the back room, had this little tiny back room by myself, and I was a junior in high school. What are the chances that a junior in high school has their Bible with them at work, right? I happen to have my Bible, and I open it up, and here's what I read. I read Philippians chapter 4 because I was getting close to it, and I read verse 6. Look at verse 6. Here's what it says. Do not be anxious about anything. Really? Like, that's it. Do not be anxious about anything. And my first response is, well, that's easier said than done, right? Paul is saying, do not be anxious about anything. I mean, that's just so hard if you think about it. There's got to be a deeper meaning that he has here, and I believe there is. Here's what I think Paul is saying. You ought to leave your worry behind. You ought to forget your worry somewhere. You ought to mute your worry in some way. Stop promoting your worry. I just recently did a wedding, and the groom was there, and he was all nervous, and the bride was there. She was beautiful. The family was all there, and we were just getting ready to start the wedding, and one of the family members came up and said, we got a problem. I go, what's the problem? And I've done lots of weddings, and there's been all kinds of weird things that have happened, but I said, what's the problem? And they said, well, we left grandma at home. Said, how did you do that? Well, we were in such a rush, and we were trying to get ready, and we were worried about being late, and we ran out the door, and we forgot grandma. And I go, really? So what do you want to do? And they go, let's just go ahead. And I go, you can't have a wedding without grandma. How many of you agree you can't have a wedding without grandma, right? Yeah. And so I'm like, you can't leave grandma. You got to go get grandma. And so they drove back, and we started the wedding 30 minutes late because grandma walked in. And she comes walking in, and I go, did they forget you? She goes, I think so. Now, I don't think you should leave grandma at work, but here's or at home, but here's what I think you should do. You ought to leave your worry there. Stop promoting your worry. Paul is saying, do not be anxious about anything. My in-laws do this really interesting thing. When they're watching TV, I just noticed it again because they were with us at Thanksgiving. When they're watching TV and the commercials come on, they hit the mute button. It's so amazing to me. They're watching a program, boom, they hit the mute button, and they don't listen to any commercials. What I've discovered is that commercials are louder than the program. Has anybody else discovered that? It's amazing. And so they mute it, not only because it's louder, but they just don't want to hear it. And so when they watch TV, as I'm sitting in the living room watching with them, we were watching a football game, and the commercials come on and boom, mute. And I thought, what a brilliant idea. What would that be like if we did that with our worries? You go through the day, it's complicated, it's like a football game, you're going to get bruised a little bit, but then when the worry comes in, mute it. Just turn it off. See, the secret to contentment is to sense that God is near. Secondly, to stop promoting your worry. Here's the third one. Shape your worries into prayer. Take your worry and shape them into a prayer of some kind. You're not going to tell God anything he doesn't already know. But here's what's interesting. He's waiting for us to ask him to take it from us. He's waiting. See, it says this in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Would you circle the word every? There's no situation too small. There's no situation too big. Every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. You ought to give your worries in prayer. Shape your worries into a prayer and give them to God, and he gladly takes them from you and takes the burden off of you. And in fact, he tells us in Matthew 11 that he will give you rest or peace or contentment. It's amazing. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that there are five kinds of prayer, though. Let me give you the five kinds of prayer. There's probably many more, but I'll just give you the five that I've come up with. As I've listened to people, as I've looked at my own life, as I've heard people pray, I think there are five different kinds of prayer. And here's what I would tell you. Here's the first one. Here's the last one. The more complicated your life is, the further you ought to go down that list. So if your life is really complicated, you may want to consider going all the way down the list. Let me give you the five kinds of prayer. First kind is what I call the hit-and-run prayer. The hit-and-run prayer. How many of you have ever been in a parking lot and prayed in a split second that God would give you a parking spot? Let me see your hand. Raise them up high. Just raise them up. The rest of you are totally lying. Right? When you're walking into a meeting and you say, God, help me in this meeting. When you're sitting down with your child and you're saying, God, give me the wisdom in the minute. When you're taking your spouse out and you need to have a very important, serious conversation, God, give me wisdom to talk rightly to my spouse. It's a hit-and-run kind of prayer. It's quick. It's easy. Nothing wrong with a hit-and-run prayer. Nothing at all wrong. But I would submit to you that if your life is really, really complicated, you're probably going to need more than a hit-and-run prayer. But hit-and-run is number one. Here's number two, a time of prayer, where you set aside a time in your life, whether it's 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes at night, 5 minutes at noon, 5 minutes, when you have a break, or whenever it might be, when you set aside a time, maybe it's every day, maybe it's once a week, maybe it's twice a month, I don't know what your rhythm is, but a time of prayer. And if your life is really complicated, then I would suggest to you that a hit-and-run prayer probably won't work. You'll probably need a time of prayer where you spend 5 minutes and you shape all your worries and you give it back to God, and he'll take it from you, and he'll give you contentment, because contentment is the facts of your life, help me out, plus what? Plus trust. And you'll have unfailing strength. Number three, a season of prayer. See, the more complicated your life is, you might need a season of prayer. And what I mean by season is, it might be that you need to take a lunch period for a whole week, and every lunch, just fast and pray. You might want to take a day away where you're just with God alone and you're listening and you're talking and you're listening and you're talking, because the more complicated your life is, the more season of prayer you need, because it's in prayer. Do you realize that in prayer, you get to have a conversation with the one true almighty creator God? That's amazing. But in Jesus' name, you have the opportunity to do that. A season of prayer is another one. Here's the fourth one, what I'm calling a banner prayer. And let me tell you what a banner prayer is. You know what a banner is, right? When something is over top of something, like the end of a race where it has the banner of the finish line, right? A banner prayer is when you get five or six people together and they pray over you, like your friends. That's why we call small groups here. It's really important, because then you have people that can pray over you. It's kind of like a blanket that just is put on top of you. It's a banner over top of you, and you need people in your lives to be praying for you, so that not only are you praying, but there are people praying for you, because life is complicated. Here's the fifth one, anointing prayer. The half-brother of Jesus, James, tells us that when life is really, really complicated, you might want to call the elders who are called by God, and you might want to have them anoint you, which is the symbol of God, and have them to pray over you. And do you know that it actually tells us in the Bible that you can experience healing, physical, emotional, mental healing? That's incredible. See, number three is you need to shape your worries into prayer. Here's number four, secret to contentment. Start praising God. Start praising him. It says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Do you know that it's very hard to give thanks and to complain at the same time? Try it. It's very hard to give God gratitude, even for the smallest thing, and to complain at the same time. It's really, really hard. And so Paul says, you ought to praise God. Start praising God. Start saying, God, thank you for strength that I had yesterday. Thank you for strength that I had last 10 minutes. Because I know some of our lives, it's hour by hour. Thank you, God, for the strength you gave me last hour. Start praising God. Number five, last one, secret to contentment. Saturate your mind with God's perspective. Saturate your mind with God's perspective. That's why Paul goes into this whole list. He says whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. What Paul is saying here is you need to think about what God thinks about you. You need to be honest with yourself. You need to consider your character. You need to consider the things that are acceptable to God. You ought to be thinking about those things. You ought to clean up the details of your life. If there are areas of your life that need to be cleaned up, you ought to clean up those details because those will cloud and complicate your lives. So think about those things. You ought to be pleasing in the way you behave in your life. In fact, admirable means you ought to be rich with positive words. How many of you love negative people? No one. You see, when Paul says, whatever is admirable, be rich with positive words. Look down at verse 7 again. We'll end here. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. See, contentment is facts plus trust, which equals peace. It's no wonder that Isaiah, hundreds of years before, hundreds, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, and he will be called, say it with me, church, say it aloud, he will be called Prince of Peace. Peace. It's amazing that we have a God that when we bow and worship, that he gives us peace, which is contentment, which is unfailing strength. See, Christmas is the gift of peace. That's why it's so important for us to celebrate it. Would you just bow your heads for just a minute? My guess is that some of you have complicated lives. And in this moment, don't leave here today without adding trust to it. So look at the facts of your life and just say, God, I will trust you. God, I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you. And contentment will be yours. Would you just quietly say that to God? I will trust you. Father, thank you. Thank you that you hear our little voice. Thank you that you know everything about our lives. Thank you that there is no detail about us that is forgotten. And we come to you today with our complicated lives. And we thank you that in the middle of all of that, we can experience unfailing strength. I pray, God, that you would help us today to trust you. Jesus, I trust you. We trust you. Help us to experience the contentment that the world knows nothing about, that as we go and we live out our lives, that our authenticity would be seen and evident to the world out there. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.